So, without further ado, as I said, the topic today is the historical analysis of the doctrine of the Trinity. I hope to split it up into two portions because this is a very exhaustive study, as you can imagine. I'm praying. I think we need to pray one more time that the Spirit of the Lord will help us to understand what is going on, what is being said. I'm of the opinion that if you understand the Word of God and you understand the origin of false teachings like the doctrine of Trinity, great will be your peace. Amen. Great will be your blessing. Hallelujah. Because remember that you are called upon, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, to, with humility and with fear, you've got to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Hallelujah. But how can you give a reason of the hope that is in you if you do not understand the subject itself? We might say, well, the Trinity is not in the Bible. But do you know 99% of Christians are convinced today that this is one of the cornerstones of the Christian life, the Christian foundations? They're convinced that this is a very old tradition, very old doctrine in the history of the church. So we are just trying to make ourselves available to God right now to be experts, if you will, if you understand correctly, in this area, so that we can try to be a blessing to them. Praise God. So let me just launch. Let us pray right now, and let us pray that the Lord will bless all those who are here. I encourage you to make notes, to research what I'm saying. It's a very exhaustive study, but we'll break it up. We'll go through it slowly, and this is for the benefit of anybody who might not be able to explain to somebody about the doctrine of the Trinity, and because the majority of Christians believe in it, and it is a big stumbling stone. It's an offense to God. So how can we help them? Let us pray right now. Lord Jesus, we come in your presence. We magnify you right now. We thank you for every good gift comes from you. Every perfect gift comes from you, Jesus. Amen. Lord God, we pray right now that you will breathe the spirit of enlightenment upon us from your word. That you will help us in the name of Jesus, as the book of Jude says, to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, praise God. We are here to contend for that faith because we love the one God doctrine. We love the fact that God is one, hallelujah, amen. And there is none other but He, praise God. And you told us that this is the first commandment, amen. And we are to love it with all our heart, mind, and soul. But we also recognize that there are many who have been cheated and deceived by sects and churches that have taken your word, taken this wonderful truth and have corrupted it. And today, Lord, we ask you to help us to help them. Help us to help ourselves also to be more than ever convinced that what we believe in, what we have heard, what we have received from our leaders and our teachers is the truth. Praise God. Amen. In Jesus' name, we solicit your help right now. We ask you, Lord Jesus, hallelujah, to anoint with a mighty unction the words that shall go forth right now. Let it be, as the book of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 12, a sharp, double-edged sword that will divide asunder the soul and the spirit and the bones and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the human heart. In Jesus' name we pray. And the room says, amen. God bless you. Praise God. So, we are doing a study right now of the doctrine of the Trinity. And I'm doing a historical study. That is important. Let me just outline to you what we are trying to achieve in this Bible study. This Bible study will seek to put a spotlight on the origin of the doctrine of the Trinity. Some of the questions that I'm hoping to answer are, for example, since the term and its meaning are nowhere to be found in the Bible, who and what forces contributed to its birth, its development, and its final status as a cornerstone teaching of Christianity? Another question is, why was it necessary to shape and to formulate this doctrine in the form that is enshrined today in the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed of AD 381. If you're wondering what this is all supposed to mean, just hang on in there, praise God. And God willing, we will explain that to you. And another question would be, is the definition and the understanding behind the doctrine of the Trinity consistent with the Bible? So, as you can imagine, as I said, that this is a very, it cannot really do justice to the whole subject, because we are talking about this doctrine was almost 500 years in the making. So it is impossible in one sitting to tackle every question and every mistake that they made. But I believe by the grace of God, it will be adequate, sufficient to establish my understanding and conviction that this doctrine is a pagan encroachment on the strict monotheism of the Bible. Praise God. So having said that, having outlined what we are trying to achieve today, let us first launch into a definition of the Trinity. Now, the first thing you have to understand is, before you discuss or enter into a discussion with a Trinitarian person about what the doctrine of the Trinity is, you must understand that there are many versions of it. Why is that? Because most, I would say the majority of lay Christian in the Trinitarian world do not really know what the doctrine of Trinity is. And I will be bold enough to say that the majority, even in the apostolic movement, do not fully understand what the doctrine of the Trinity is. We have some idea, but we really don't fully know. It requires a deep study. You have to go to the historical sources. You have to know who defined it, how did they do it, on the basis of what, where they went wrong. And this is a very deep subject, but by the grace of God, we will go into it right now, because this is the only way that I see to destroy this doctrine. You see, there is one good thing about research. Jesus himself said, search the scriptures. Amen. Search the scriptures, for you think that in them you have life, but it is they which testify of me. John chapter 5. Jesus challenged the Jews. I submit to you with confidence today that anybody who is willing to sit and to hear this Bible study with all objectivity, and if you can give them this Bible study, there is no way that they can still be a Trinitarian. It is impossible. They have to commit intellectual suicide to still be a Trinitarian. I'm firmly convinced about that. Now, the first thing is, what is the doctrine of the Trinity? Now, everybody has his opinion. That is why you should be very careful to study the sources. And I would encourage you later, go to our website. I will paste this Bible teaching over there. I've given references from the most scholarly sources available today. And you can tell people, this is what the doctrine of the Trinity says, not what you think it is. And that is why it is false. So, the first definition, let's look at the definition of the doctrine of the Trinity. I'm reading now from the Encyclopedia Wikipedia. This is a free encyclopedia on the website. I appreciate the standard that it maintains. It is, of course, subject to some debate, but they themselves have taken this definition from another encyclopedia. But let me read the definition. In Christianity, the doctrine of the Trinity states that God is one being who exists simultaneously, that means at the same time, and eternally. Notice the words, simultaneously, at the same time, and eternally, as a mutual indwelling of three persons. The Father, the Son, incarnate as Jesus of Nazareth, and the Holy Spirit. Since the 4th century, notice, since the 4th century, not before that, in both Eastern and Western Christianity, this doctrine has been stated as one God in three persons, all three of whom, as distinct and co-eternal persons, are of one indivisible divine essence, a simple being. supporting the doctrine of the Trinity is known as Trinitarianism. Amen. Now, this is a simple definition. Let us try to establish what it is saying, but the picture is not complete. To really know what is the doctrine of the Trinity, we have to look at some historical sources, and we have to put all of it together to understand what they really are trying to say. Because I believe that half of the job is done once you can show somebody the full comprehensive teaching of the doctrine of Trinity. When in Kenya, I remember I showed one person all these sources, and that person said, "No, I don't believe that." I said, "Then you should not call yourself a Trinitarian. Praise God." So, let us look at what they are saying. Now, from this definition, we have to make certain, we've got to establish certain things from their own words. They are saying that there is one God who exists simultaneously and eternally as a mutual indwelling of three persons. What this means clearly is that they're believing that there is one being that they call God, but this one being somehow at the same time and from eternity has always had three distinctions. They even use the word persons, and that is a very strong word. That is where our first objection comes in today. Where in the Bible did you get the word persons? Because you are splitting up the one God of Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one," into three separate persons. And you are saying, eternally, they exist as three separate persons. So, by this definition, they actually are saying that at no time in the history of the world was God single and indivisible. He was always three from the beginning, eternally. So there we see clearly that this doctrine is completely in disagreement with the Word of God. Because we know in the book of Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, 29, all the way to 31, when the scribe asked Jesus, he said, "What is the greatest commandment of all?" The answer that Jesus gave is in verse 30, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy..." Sorry, verse 29, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Hallelujah. And now, the question is, how do you understand this word one? Because Trinitarians say the word echad in Hebrew. Because Jesus was really speaking Hebrew or Aramaic. So the word he used was echad. They will tell you that this is not a mathematical one. They will tell you this is a compound one. Like one branch of grapes. There are many small grapes, but there's one branch. Is this the way Jesus was trying to explain the doctrine of the one God? Absolutely not. Because if you see verse 31, verse 32 says, "And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. There is one God, and there is none other but He." Praise God. So there is none other but He. So this word He solves our problem. You need to tell your Trinitarian friend, in the one God, there is not three persons, but a He. Hallelujah. He. There is no way you can make He into three persons. Amen. Now, having established that, let us go further. In this definition that we have from the Encyclopedia Wikipedia, it goes on to state that since the 4th century, what would be the 4th century? We are talking about the year 301 AD. In English, by the way, when we are talking about a new century, every new century starts from 101. So when we say 4th century, we are talking about 301 AD all the way to 400 AD. That is from the 4th century. So according to them, since the 4th century, in both Eastern and Western Christianity, this doctrine has been stated as one God in three persons. So it is very important that you understand that It was only since 301 AD and upwards that they began to employ this phrase, one God in three persons. So conversely, the opposite of that would be, before 301 AD, never do we come across this term, one God in three persons. It was non-existent. Now, we are trying to be very scholarly. We are going through the definition that is set out by Trinitarians themselves. So, please understand that this doctrine of the Trinity did not exist before. Since the 4th century, in both Eastern and Western Christianity, this doctrine has been stated as one God in three persons. Now, let's go further. All three of whom, as distinct and co-eternal persons, are of one indivisible divine essence. Now, notice the words that they've employed. Distinct. Let's look at this word for a moment. Distinct. Now, how do you define the word distinct? If you sit down with a Trinitarian friend, you will notice that sooner or later, if they are more of the educated type, they will have a problem with this word distinct. They don't want to tell you separate. You see, no Trinitarian will tell you that the word separate is correct. But then they are kind of playing games. This is a word game that they're playing. Because if you look at the word distinct and you check it up in any dictionary, it basically means the same thing. So I don't know why till today Trinitarians are running away from the word separate, but they choose to use the word distinct. This is what we call a play. It's a play on words. The word distinct means separate. And there's no way to reconcile. There's no way really to separate this word from the word separate. So they will tell you they love the word distinct, but they hate the word separate. But ask them what's the difference. And they will be at a great loss to try to explain to you how these two words are different. There is no way really. Now, let's go further. They said, and co-eternal. Now, what does this word mean, co-eternal? We do not find it in the Bible. I want to just establish it from now. None of these words we're talking about, neither the word Trinity, neither the word separate, distinct, co-eternal, are found in the Bible. There's no such words. Neither the word persons. By the way, the word person, persona, was invented by a man called Tertullian. He's the first one. He was a church father. He was from North Africa, what was called Carthage. And around the year 210, he was the same man who first used the word Trinitas. And he was a lawyer. And that is very significant, because lawyers are fond of, they live by their words. They live off talking. So in talking, he invented some words which really started this whole confusion. So Trinitas was not a word in the Bible. Why did it take this many years before the word even first popped up? And I will show you soon that even his definition of the word Trinitas has nothing to do with the established and orthodox definition of the word today. By today's standards, Tertullian would be considered a heretic. Can you imagine that? The inventor of the word Trinity is actually a heretic today, because he never said that the Son is co-equal with the Father. He said the Son is subordinate to the Father. That is why whenever we talk about the doctrine of subordination, subordination means less than, inferior to. So the first man who invented the word Trinity by the name of Tertullian did not believe that the Son was subordinate, did not believe that the Son was co-equal with the Father. He said the Son is inferior to the Father. So he would have been condemned today if he would have said that. So, but notice, this was in the year 210 AD. And remember, the doctrine of Trinity was not fully developed until 381 AD. So you can see that it's under construction. But now I'm jumping the gun. Let's take it one step at a time. And let's tackle this whole issue one by one. We'll try to make it as clear as possible. Whatever I'm saying can be verified. This is university stuff. This is theology. This is Christian church history. If you want to take a degree at any theological seminary anywhere in the world, this is what you're going to study. You're not going to study anything else. So you can verify it anywhere you want. Let's go further. Now, let's look at, you see, they use the word co-eternal. And you know, I mean, I'm just trying to establish right now the meaning of these technical words, because this is what we call technical jargon, and we don't want these words to confuse us. Sometimes when somebody uses words that sound intellectual and fantastic, we kind of hesitate to go further and try to scrutinize what they are saying. But don't let that discourage you, because these words, we'll expose them to be nothing but pagan inventions. And that's what it really is. They're not in the Bible. We've got to expose them. So what does the word co-eternal mean? Co-eternal means that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice they said all three are eternal. That means God the Son was eternal from the beginning. God the Holy Ghost is eternal with the beginning. God the Father is eternal from the beginning. These three have always been a committee together. This is what they're saying. And now they're saying they're co-eternal. That means they're there right from the beginning. There never was a time when any of them did not exist. They were always there from eternity. So that is very interesting. We are going to look at what the Bible says. But I want you to understand that clearly, if by this time, even before we even got warmed up, we should see that these people are using words, and this is an invention which is so far from the Bible. It is totally foreign to the teachings of the Bible. Jesus himself said, "The Father is greater than I." If the Father is greater than him, how can the doctrine of the Trinity state that Jesus Christ is co-equal with the Father? Jesus never said anything about co-equality. The Bible said in the book of Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 that although Jesus was in the form of God, he was having the same nature, the same form of God. In other words, he is God. It never said anything about co-equality or anything of that sort. Look at Philippians 2 verse 6. It says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men." But verse 6 says, "Who being in the form of God." By the way, the Greek word form is morphe. Morphe means he had the same nature, the same constitution. He was God. There is only one God. So it is very important to understand that this co-eternality is a figment of their imagination, because there was a time the Son was not. Amen. There was a time the Son did not exist. That is very important to establish, because in the book of Psalm chapter 2 verse 5, the Bible tells us, "Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee." Psalm 2 verse 7, "I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." You notice, this day, there was a point in time when the flesh was begotten. There is no such thing as an eternal Son. It is a contradiction in terms. There can never be an eternal Son. There is no such thing in the Bible. Today, this day, have I begotten thee. So that is so clear. God, the Son, the flesh, had a particular day that it was born. So therefore, this simply does away completely with the Trinitarian teaching that the Son was co-eternal and co-eternal with the Father. The Bible is saying, this day, on a certain day, the flesh was begotten. Amen. But we will take it one step at a time. Let's go forward. Now, many people do not know that one of the most authoritative sources that is almost universally acknowledged by mainstream Christianity is something called the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed. I will explain the historical background. I encourage everybody to take time out, sometime study the developments at the time of the Council of Nicaea all the way to the Council of Constantinople. You will be surprised. Once you have a good established knowledge in the Word of God, you shouldn't have a problem in seeing where all the confusion came from. But let it be sufficient to say right now that this creed, a creed, by the way, is a statement of one's belief. So the creed or statement, which is called the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed, was actually first carved out at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. Now, let's look at firstly the Council of Nicaea, which is AD 325. What happened? Why was this council even called? Who were the players? What was the whole reason behind it? It is very important to understand. Now, what happened is, to put it briefly, what happened was there was a man by the name of Constantine. Constantine became the emperor of the Roman Empire. When Constantine became the emperor of the Roman Empire, he was a very shrewd politician. He was very clever. He understood quickly that it was pointless and counterproductive to persecute the church, because the church had gone through almost 200 years of persecution, which actually began in the days of the Emperor Nero. Nero was the king, was the Roman emperor who fed the Christians to the lions. He was a despot. He was a maniac. He burnt the city of Rome because he wanted to build a new city. He killed his own mother. He was just demon possessed, really. And Nero was the same man who killed the Apostle Peter and killed the Apostle Paul in the Vatican, where the Vatican Church is today. Now, from his time, somewhere around the middle of the 60 ADs, all the way to the time of the last great persecution that came probably just prior to the time of the Emperor Constantine. Some of them we can name: a man by the name of Diocletian. There was another one called Decius. These men were determined to wipe out Christianity, and they sent their armies to slaughter Christians all over the Mediterranean and wherever they had spread. And this was a really difficult time for Christians. There is no exact number, but the estimates are in the millions, or at least in the hundreds of thousands, definitely, of those who were killed. The church went through a time of pure barbarism that really decimated and wrought havoc in the church. So, what happened was, when Constantine came to power, he realized that the Christians were actually growing because of this persecution, and they were all over the place. Tertullian is actually credited with saying that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and we fully agree with him. You know, he was a lawyer, like I said. He was very clever with words, and some of it are very good. He was even credited with saying that what has Athens to do with Jerusalem? And he was right. What he meant was, we should not have anything to do with pagan doctrine and the philosophy of Athens. But he himself did not follow his own clever saying and invented many new terms. But let's stick to the subject. Constantine decided that it would be wise to unite the church, because the church was growing. The Christian message was, you know, whenever persecution comes against the church, don't be afraid. You will grow. Praise God. The early church, when Saul of Tarsus began to persecute them, they began to grow all over the place. Praise God. So Constantine realized that he should not persecute the church. But then he found out, there is a story that goes that when he was marching to Rome and he was going to fight to become emperor, he saw a vision where he heard a voice which said that if you go and you conquer in this sign, that is a sign of the cross, then you will be victorious. So he told all his soldiers to paint the sign of the cross on their shields and march to Rome, and he won, and he gave the glory to the Christian God. But history tells us that Constantine was always a pagan. He never really was a Christian. He was just a politician. He killed his own mother, and he did not get baptized until before he died on his deathbed. So we can question his sincerity. But nevertheless, one thing is clear, and that is Constantine understood that there was a lot of trouble in the Christian world. He found out that there was doctrinal differences all over the place. There was disunity. And the Christians were all over his kingdom. Remember, the Roman Empire stretched all the way from the island of Britannia, which is England today, all the way to Syria and even beyond. So it was a vast empire. And all the way from Spain in all the way from Spain in the west to Syria in the east, and all the way from Britain in the north down to the northern part of Africa, which would include Libya, Tunisia, and Egypt, etc. So it was a vast empire, and the Christians by this time were established in nearly every place in his kingdom. Thanks in part, we should not forget that the Christians made use of what is called in history Pax Romana. That is, the Romans were determined to establish a peace in their kingdom. They wanted to unite their kingdom. They built many roads all over their kingdom. And it is these roads that the apostles used to take the gospel. Because if the Romans did not build these roads, then the gospel would not have reached as far as it did. So I just use that to say today, I hear some Christians say we should not make use of the internet. That is just like saying that the Apostle Paul should not have made use of the roads because they were built by the Romans. Friend, whatever opportunity we get to spread this gospel, let's hold on to it, because we don't know when that opportunity will go, praise God. But nevertheless, what happened was, Constantine, you see, the devil is very clever. Once he tried to kill the church from the time of Nero all the way to the time of Constantine. But when he realized that no matter how many he killed, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church, they were growing, he settled upon a new device. And this time, you know what he did? He began to cause division by doctrine. You got to be very wise and understand how the devil works. And so, because there was no more persecution, Constantine said, from now, he passed the very famous Edict of Milan, which is a milestone in the history of the church, the early church, that from now, no Christian will be persecuted because of his faith. From now, no Christian's property will be seized, as was the case before, but they were granted full rights. And we thank God for the Edict of Milan. Nevertheless, the devil uses as a tool, because when there is peace, then the devil will begin to use another tactic. He wants to make the church a divided body. He wants to bring conflicts, he wants to bring strife, he wants to bring contention. So what happened was, the devil raised up a man by the name of Arius. And our friend Arius was from Alexandria, which is in Egypt today. And Arius was actually a presbyter. He was under a leader by the name of Athanasius. And this man Athanasius is very famous. He's a church's church father, very conservative, orthodox. But this man believed in a distinction in the Godhead, unfortunately. But this man was known as a well-known theologian, and he was the patriarch. He was the bishop of the church in Alexandria. So Arius began to preach that Jesus actually was not the same as the Father, but that Jesus was a created being. He was an inferior God. He was made before the creation of the world, and then Jesus made the world. Does this sound familiar? Yes. We call it the Jehovah's Witness doctrine today. So whenever you meet Jehovah's Witnesses, remind them of Arius. That's where it came from. This is what we call the Arian heresy in church history. Now, Arius began to become very famous because, you know, he argued very simply, very effectively. He used especially very effectively the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, and other places where wisdom, he was crying out in the streets. He said, wisdom said that she was there in the beginning of creation. God made the world by wisdom. So Arius began to say Jesus is that wisdom. He is not the Father. He was made in the beginning, and He made the earth. But He is not God. I mean, He's God, but He's a what we can call today a demigod, a semi-god, or whatever you want to call Him. So He began to, in fact, make hymns, which became very popular. And people were going around saying, there was a time the sun was not. There was a time the sun was not. So this began to catch on everywhere. And the Orthodox establishment, when I say Orthodox, I'm not speaking about the Orthodox Church. When we say the word ortho, ortho means the right way. And dox means teaching. So whenever anybody says I'm orthodox, we have orthography. Ortho means the right, and dox means teaching. So the, you know, anybody can call himself orthodox. Everybody can say I have the right way. So when I'm saying orthodox, we are talking about church history. Church history is written by those who were the conquerors. So the orthodox people in those days, including Athanasius, said we have to put a stop to this. And what happened was, this began to cause a lot of division. Now, Constantine was afraid for the stability of his own kingdom. So he said, let me call the Council of Nicaea. Nicaea was a city in Turkey. And in the year 325, all the bishops, patriarchs in the major areas of the Christian world, there were patriarchs in Jerusalem, in Damascus, in Constantinople, in Alexandria, in Rome. All of them came together. They sent many bishops. There were hundreds of bishops attending, and they said they're going to solve this issue. And Constantine himself was present. Now, when the discussions began, most of them stood up. They did not even allow the people who represented the doctrine of Arius to speak. They began to trample their feet. They were very angry, and it was conducted in a very unchristian fashion. And finally, when Constantine saw that there was no prospect for unity, he suggested a new word to try to bring them together. This word is the word I've written here, homoousios. Now, what does this word mean? It simply means of, let us say that the Son and the Father are of the same substance. Can everybody agree to that? That's what Constantine suggested that. Of course, church history tells us that it was not him, but one of the bishops who came to him, and he said, why don't we say the Father and the Son are of the same substance, but that they are not the same person? And let us not say that the Son is inferior and of another substance and another creation from the Father. So in the end, somehow, the Council of Nicaea, AD 325, decided to use this word homoousios in its writing. Now, the reason I'm mentioning this is, notice the liberty that they took. This is not in the Bible. Where does it say they're of the same substance? What are we really even talking about? Now, the point is this. See, the question is not whether it's wrong or right or whatever. The point is this. The Bible is sufficient today. The Bible says we should not add or remove anything, praise God, from what God has written. Amen. If these terms are confusing, the terms that are written in the Bible, then God would not have written them in the first place, praise God. But notice, a pagan king, Constantine, introduced this word of the same substance. They took it, they put it inside. And at the end of it, of course, they condemned Arius. He was exiled. He was banished. And all the other bishops who sided with Arius hurled anathemas at them. Now, what does this word mean, anathema? It means curses on them. You see, the Apostle Paul says in one epistle, anybody who does not agree to these teachings, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. So these bishops began to throw curses at all the others who didn't agree with them. There were people who were excommunicated, people who were exiled, all kinds of things. This was the first time the church began to behave like the Catholic Church did sometime later. It was the first signs of the church tasting power. It is very dangerous for the church to mix itself with politics. It is a very combustious and combustible and dangerous combination to mix the Word of God and the things of the Church of God with politics at any time. Praise God. Amen. And so when the church began to taste that it's very powerful, They can exile whoever they want, excommunicate other people. And they began to, this was what we call the first ecumenical. The word ecumenical today means universal, accepted by everybody. There are 7 ecumenical councils in the world today. This was the first one, AD 325. With the sanction of the emperor, they came together and they almost, I mean, it was passed as if it was a law that was being, that had been passed in the Senate. And that is the power of the church, the first taste of power. Now, let us look at what agreement they came to. Because today we have it. It is called the Nicene Creed. Now, if you study theology or go to any seminary, you have to know what the Nicene Creed is. When you discuss it with your Trinitarian friend, you don't need to argue with them about what they believe about the Trinity. You have to take them to what the church fathers agreed about the Trinity. Because nearly every church that I know about, probably except those who are, you know, the churches like the one God churches, oneness churches, you could call Jehovah's Witnesses, although we don't categorize them in churches. They themselves don't call themselves a church. They say they're a temple. They have a temple. But besides these, very few. And we do not constitute more than 2-3% of the Christian world, by the way. 95-97% of the Christian world embraces the Nicene Creed. And later, I'm going to talk about it a little bit, how this was developed further. It was not enough. They developed it a bit further. But what does the Nicene Creed say? I would appreciate if our brother, who is always very helpful, Brother Reality, can find the Nicene Creed. You'll find it anywhere in the on any website. If you go to the Wikipedia or just type into any search engine, I would appreciate that. Let us have it here in the text, so that in text, so that we can all look at it, so that you will know that we've not manufactured what we are saying. This is something which nearly every church in the world today, be it Lutheran, be it Catholic, be it Anglican, be it Methodist, they all believe in this doctrine. So let's study, because it's the Nicene Creed which first began to talk about the doctrine of Trinity. But it was not yet developed. They did not mention the doctrine of Trinity. They did not mention co-equal, co-eternal. But if Brother Reality could paste it for us, we would appreciate that. Until he's looking for it, let me just say something more. So now, this is the first thing you've got to know. Let's see what they agreed about. Let's see what they... would somebody please put not the link, but we want the whole text. If you can find the whole text and put it for us, we would appreciate that very much. So the first thing we've got to know. AD 325, they came together. Constantine said, I want to suggest this word homoousios. They put it in. Now, this homoousios somehow did not... I will show you, it found its way into the Nicene Creed. Into the Nicene Creed. Would somebody else also try to help Brother Brother Reality if he cannot find it? Just type the word Nicene Creed into any search engine and just copy and paste it in here so we can have it here. Thank you. Now, what happened is, until they find it, I'm going to read it for you. It says here, now this is the version that they agreed upon immediately after the Council of Nicaea, 325 AD. What did they say? What did all these bishops who represented all the so-called churches, what did they say? The first thing they said is, we believe in one God, the Father, Almighty, maker of all things, visible and invisible. Now, we don't have a problem with that. We believe that, praise God. But let's look at the next one. Thank you, Brother Johannes 4:14. The next one says, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father. Now it says the only begotten, that is, of the essence of the Father. Now, I want us to pause a little bit. Let us pause a little bit there, Brother Johannes. Let us look at the next part there. Let's stop at the third one. We are looking at the second one still. Notice what it says. God of God. Now, that, if anything should make you react, it should be that one sentence. God of God? It begs the question today. Where in the Bible does it say that we have God of God? Look, it is this simple. To help you to react the same way that I react, I want you to notice. See, if I say today that God begat God, what am I saying, really? What I'm saying is that one God depended totally on another God to give him his godhood. Do you see how ridiculous it sounds? What is the definition of God? God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And God is omnipotent, all-powerful. We know God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no ending. Now, what they are saying here is, one God, that is the Son of God, is God, but He is God of God. So, in other words, the first God somehow produced another God. Do you see what is going on, what they are saying, what the doctrine of the Trinity is saying? It is saying that one God actually came into existence on account of another God. This is nowhere found in the Bible. Is not God eternal? Would God need to come out of another God? No, God is one. He is always one. He will never be multiplied. He will never be divided. The Bible said in the book of Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10. Let us hear from the mouth of the Lord. And let us see how the writings of the church fathers who came together in 325 AD does not square with this. Look at verse 10. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Praise God. I think the council of the Nicene Creed forgot or ignored, neglected the last part. Neither shall there be after me. But they took the liberty and they said one God came out of another God, God of God. But God is saying there shall be no God after me. Praise God. Amen. So, I think that is the first place you've got to arrest your Trinitarian friend. Show them the Nicene Creed. Because I will be very honest with you. Allow me to speak informally. It irritates me to no end when I talk to Trinitarian leaders and they act like they haven't heard what the doctrine of the Nicene Creed is saying. They purposely will try to tell you, look, we don't believe, we follow the Bible. They are not following the Bible. Please make that very clear. They are following the Nicene Creed because what they're believing in is not in the Bible. It is in the Nicene Creed. Please understand that. If something is not in the Bible, it is your duty and my duty to expose and to research, to nail down, because this is like a slippery snake. But your job is to nail it down. You've got to catch it. You've got to show the world where it came from. This came from the doctrine of the Nicene Creed, not from the Bible. Please show me where in the Bible it says God of God. It is blasphemous. We are creating gods, multiplying and manufacturing gods. That's what the Nicene Creed did with the blessing of Constantine, a pagan king. Now, let us go further. Let's look at another problem. I don't know how many of you are aware today, but if our brother would kindly post for us in the New American Standard Bible, NASB, please find for us John chapter 1 and verse 18. I would appreciate that. Not in the King James, not in any other version, only in the New American Standard Bible. And I want everybody to follow with it. Let's take this one step at a time. Because if you understand these things, you will never ever again have a problem with the doctrine of the Trinity. I will introduce you to who these false prophets were. We'll give you their names, we'll give you their address, we'll give you when they did it. Praise God. So look at John chapter 1 verse 18. Please put it in text. and let them speak themselves from their own teaching, from the horse's mouth. John chapter 1 verse 18. New. Okay, thank you so much. Please, I request the room to look at what is written here. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten what? God. Who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Do you know what is happening? I don't know if you understood. If you're not shocked, let me explain to you why you should be shocked. This is probably the only version in the world that has tried to align itself with the teaching of the Nicene Creed. Because they wanted to believe in the doctrine of the Nicene Creed so much, they were willing to remove the word huios. The Bible uses huios, son. And they put in theos. Do you see the corruption? Do you see the games the Trinitarians are playing with us? Do you see why we hate this doctrine? Why we are trying to shout to the world to warn everybody what is going on? Where in the Bible does it say that the only begotten God? How can God be begotten? Can you give birth to the God who is eternal, who is a spirit, who the Bible said no man has seen God at any time? The invisible, immortal God. Somebody pays for me. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 15. Amen. Let us find out what God is. And let us try to see what the New American Standard Bible is trying to do. That is why today when I hear the word Bible, I'm not impressed, because some Bibles don't deserve to be called Bibles. Amen. We should throw them out. We should have nothing to do with them. Praise God. But if somebody put up for me 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 15. Thank you. And the next one after that also. Which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, continue, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 15. Thank you. Verse 16. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor, power, everlasting. Amen. Praise God. I want you to notice, this is the definition of God today. Hallelujah. When once we are speaking about God, we've got to understand, when we are talking specifically about the Father, let's just use the word God. Amen. When we say God, even before God was called the Father, why is God called the Father? Because He gave birth, hallelujah. He gave birth to His own flesh, hallelujah. Amen. He created the world. That is why Malachi 2:10 said, amen, have we not all one Father? But before God created the angels, before God made anything, brothers and sisters, He was not a Father. He was just God, hallelujah. And we got to justify, we got to make sure we understand what we mean by the word God. God means immortal, dwelling in light. No man can come near Him. Hallelujah. No man has seen, and no man can see, praise God. Who can see the omnipresent God? Who can see the eternal, invisible God? Amen. If you come near Him, praise God, amen, you will be burnt up. You will shrivel, amen, because you cannot behold that light. Hallelujah. Amen. Daniel saw the glory of God. He became sick for many days, praise God. Amen. Moses said, Lord, show me Your glory. He said, no man can see My face, praise God. And now, the church fathers and the NASB version would have us believe somehow, magically, that God can beget another God. They have so limited God. They have just destroyed the concept of God. They have made a mockery of who God is. Hallelujah. God have mercy. Praise God. But let us continue. Let us follow them. Let us follow their erroneous teaching and catch them in their own intellectual gymnastics they're trying to cheat us with. Let's go. And you see, this is the doctrine they're telling us we have to believe to be saved. Sorry, amen. We will tell them that you got to believe, you got to discard this nonsense if you want to get saved, amen. And we do not apologize for that. We say that in love. We don't say it in arrogance, amen. Praise God. Let's go further. Now, we were talking about this council, the Nicene Creed. And believe you me, I talked with my professor at Oslo University College, and I challenged him. I said, is it not true that if anybody who calls himself a Christian today and does not believe in the Nicene Creed, would that person, can you call him a Christian? And my professor said, I believe that all Christians have to agree to the writings of the seven ecumenical councils, or we cannot define them as being Christians. So there you have it, from the most learned theologians in Europe, that unless you believe the Nicene Creed and what comes after that, you cannot be called a Christian. Well, I think we do not want to be called that kind of a Christian. Amen. I just wanted him to say that, because many Trinitarians tell me we do not believe in the Nicene Creed. We believe in the Bible. But they're trying to cheat us. They're trying to deceive us. What they should be saying, and what we should help them to say, is they believe in the Nicene Creed, not in the Bible. Hallelujah. That is the truth. If only people can be honest, we would not have to use so much energy in trying to make people understand the Word of God. Amen. But let's go further. Thank you, Brother John, Johannes, if you can continue to post up the remaining. We stopped at point four. They said, God of God. Then they said, light of light. Very God of very God. I want you to notice that again. We need to get that back up again somehow. You see, they said, very God of very God. So in other words, one true genuine God gave birth, or somehow from him came out another very sincere and genuine God. Notice that. Then they said, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Do you see that word there, being of one substance with the Father? I wish we could back up a little bit. Could somebody find the place where it said, the whole one, once again, the point which says, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. Could you please put it up in the text? We would appreciate that. Very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Thank you. You see, let's read that part which Brother Reality has put up. In one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God. Now notice, what we forgot that part. Begotten of the Father before all worlds. Where do you find that in the Bible? That Jesus was begotten of the Father? You know, when we use the word begotten, we are talking about his flesh come into existence. Where in the Bible does it say that God had a flesh before all worlds? Where does it say that? All I know is Luke 1:35 says, it's speaking in the future tense, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall, notice, shall, future tense, which shall be born of thee. Which shall be born of thee. But the Nicene Creed wants us to believe that somehow the Son was begotten before all worlds. Brother, sister, we got to decide. Either you believe in the Nicene Creed or you believe in the Bible. God did not have a flesh before the Word was made flesh. Hallelujah. You see? So, shall be called the Son of God. Shall. This is all future tense. It did not happen yet. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4. What does that verse tell us? When the fullness of time came. Hallelujah. When the fullness of time had come. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. So, when the fullness of time came. Not before that. Amen. So, why is it? Who gave the liberty to the church fathers to make a statement of faith, what they call a creed, that contradicts what the Bible is saying? I think they're arrogant. I think they committed a great sin against the Word of God. They put their writings above the Word of God. That should never happen. You see, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth the Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The Greek word says, ginomai, born of a woman. Born under the law, praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, Trinitarians need to tug. It will be good if you just sit down and try to listen. Trinitarians have a problem to sit down and to get this Bible study. We are not, everything I'm saying you can verify. You can ask your questions later, but you should tolerate me, you know, criticizing the doctrine of the Trinity. What we are saying is scholarly. We're not pulling rabbits out of hats. So just kick back, relax. We'll give you a chance. But you need to hear this because you will never hear it in your churches. Benny Hinn does not talk about it. The Pope will never tell you about it. But this is where you can study this. Amen. So just kick back. Enjoy this Bible study. Praise God. Now, the next thing is notice. Begotten before the worlds. There is not one place in the Bible it says Jesus was begotten before the worlds. This language is not found in the Bible. Let's go further. Now, see, being of one substance with the Father. Do you see this word? Being of what? One substance. Do you remember what I told you before? This Greek word here, homosuios. That means of the same substance. Who introduced that word? This word, let's just focus on this word for a little while. Who introduced this word? Constantine. It's not written in the Bible of one substance with the Father. Trinitarians allowed a pagan king to become a theologian. They accorded him the same status that they gave the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. And they allowed this man's word to become a doctrine, which 95% of Christians probably today are reading in their churches and believing. And they call it the abiding doctrine. So, you judge for yourself. I'm putting the evidence before you right now. So, it is clear that you can pick up any book that you want. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Look at the Encyclopedia Britannica. They will all tell you that this word, there was a lot of speculation. That is the word that we read often. Roger Olson has written a book, The Story of Christian Theology, for the last 2,000 years. And he said this is all pure speculation. That speculation means they are doing guesswork. They were just doing trial and error. This is not in the Bible, brothers and sisters. Let's go forward. Now, next one. The next part says, by whom all things were made, both in heaven and on earth. We don't have a problem with that. For who for us men and for our salvation came down and was incarnate and was made man. Now, we don't have a problem with most of that part, except when they say that he came down and was incarnate, what they mean by that was that this pre-existent God of God, in their own language, this pre-existent God who was born or begotten before the worlds were made, this God, who already is co-eternal with the Father, who has his own body, who is one of the members of the Trinity, this God the Son came down, and not God the Father, God the Holy Ghost. So this God the Son came down, somehow became a little baby again. He was a fully grown man, apparently, before. We don't understand how this fully grown man with a fully grown flesh somehow contracted and condensed himself and constricted himself and came down and joined together from some portion of Mary's flesh, and lo and behold, a little baby came out. They can't answer these questions. I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm not trying to make fun of them. We really beg these questions. Answer us. How are all these things possible? It's not written in the Bible. The Bible only said the Holy Ghost will come upon you. There is no God the Son coming down. The word God the Son is not found in the Bible. Amen. So, the Holy Ghost came. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the Father. And in the Holy Ghost, in the Father, is found the Word of God. Hallelujah. God is Word and God is Spirit without distinction. The Word was made flesh. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so, what is happening is the Word that was in God, which is the creative, expressive power of God. Amen. Came forth. Hallelujah. And the Word was made flesh. Amen. And that flesh was enlivened. It was animated. It was inhabited by God Himself. Hallelujah. So this is not one God sending another God. This is not one God but begotten of another God. This is, as the Bible said, the Word was made flesh. We will do well, brothers and sisters, if we stick to Bible language and stop there. We don't need to add, because the Word of God is beautiful. The Word of God is fantastic. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Psalm 138, verse 1 and 2, I will magnify thee, because the psalmist said, you have magnified your name your word above all thy name. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is magnified above all the word of God, or the names of God. Amen. Hallelujah. So if the word of God said the word was made flesh, let us stop there. Why are we saying God of God? Why are we saying begotten before the worlds? Where does it say that in the Bible? Praise God. Look at what Brother Reality wrote. Psalm 138 verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Brother and sister, I believe the word of God is exalted above every name of God. Hallelujah. If you want to accept that scripture, you can accept it. Praise God. So I don't need any Constantine to come and add something like Homoousios. Or I don't need the church fathers trying to add God of God, very God of very God, and the New American Standard Bible saying these things. Amen. The word of God is beautiful. The word of God is established in heaven forever. Praise God. Let us stick to it. In Isaiah 43 verse 10, he said, you are my witnesses. Hallelujah. You are my witnesses that there is no God after me. So all the people who came together and who signed the Nicene Creed, they are not witnesses of God. They are witnesses of Constantine. They are witnesses of the Nicene Creed. But they are not witnesses of the God of the Bible. I'm sorry to put it so strongly, but this is the truth. Undiluted. Hallelujah. Uncensored. Hallelujah. Amen. There is no other witness that God can have except those who say there is one God and God can never beget God. It is impossible. Praise God. The Bible never said that. The Bible said the Word was made flesh. The Bible never said that. In John 1:18, the Bible actually said, in the real version in Greek, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son. Hallelujah. Check your Bibles. The only begotten Son. Only the flesh can be begotten. But the Nicene Creed proponents came and told us that actually, God begot God. This is paganism at its worst. Amen. Let's go forward. Let's see what they came up with. I know this is an exhaustive Bible study, but we are going to the root of the problem. This is a doctrine that is holding millions of Christians in hostage, is holding them hostage, and we got to pray for them, and we should not back down from trying to expose, show them. You know, the Apostle Paul, the Bible said, went to the synagogues. Amen. He knew what he was risking. And he debated with them in the synagogue daily from the Bible to show them that Jesus is the Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we need to also, with the love, with the grace of God, with wisdom, with humility, with fear, we need to take these teachings to them and tell them, brother, sister, amen, you have embraced something which will qualify you for being a heretic, really, according to the word of God. Amen. Now, let us go forward. Notice what they say towards the end. Okay, they said he suffered and the third day he rose again, ascended into heaven. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. We don't have a problem with that. And notice the next part. I would very much appreciate if we can once again continue from where we left off a little bit earlier. If you can come down to the part which says, and in the Holy Ghost. Brother Reality, yeah, let's ignore this last one right now, because what you have done now is you have jumped to the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed. I'm doing this for a purpose. Just bear with me. Can you please go to the Nicene Creed, not to the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed? You'll be wondering what's the difference. I'm going to show you. Please, could somebody find the Nicene Creed? Because the Nicene Creed, okay, thank you, Brother Garton. I think Brother Garton too has jumped to the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed. Could somebody please find only the Nicene Creed? It's a little bit tricky, but I'm doing this for a purpose. Because what you all have put now came 56 years later. It was not there in the beginning. Could somebody please find, okay, I will read out. Until they find it, I would love to see it in text. Because this is what I try, I put a lot of energy in trying to explain to people. I would like to explain to people that this doctrine has been under construction. It has been developed. And in the beginning, they did not add these things. It was not there. If somebody could find only the Nicene Creed, could somebody red dot Mr. Eat Poo? That is not a good word to use in here. But anyhow, this is, we're trying to keep it at a scholarly level. It'll be good if you can also do that, Mr. Eat, whatever your last name you choose to call yourself by. But if somebody could just find the Nicene Creed, is that possible? Only the part which was not revised, the first initial part. If you go to, for example, the Wikipedia, you will find that it is found in two formats. One is called the Nicene Creed, and the other is called only the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed. Okay, what we'll do is let me read it for you as it is stated here. After the AD 325, in the Nicene Creed, they only wrote, "and in the Holy Ghost." They did not put anything more. They only wrote, "and in the Holy Ghost." Keep that in mind, because I'm going to make a point right now. In the Holy Ghost, that is all that they wrote there. But afterwards, when the 56 years went by, they decided to have another council, which is called the Council of Constantinople. Now, mark you this now. If you understand these two differences, this is what I want to spend this Bible session on only. This one was in AD 381. Now notice, this is not the Council of Nicaea. This is the Council of Constantinople. Council of Nicaea was in 325 AD. If you do the mathematics, you'll find 56 years have gone by. Now, when these 56 years went by, they decided to revise the Nicene Creed. Revise. That means they found it is insufficient. It is not accurate. They decided to revise it. They wanted to add something more. Amen. Now, what is it that they added? But before I talk about what they added, I wish I had the digital format, because that's very important. Okay, in one Lord Jesus Christ, that is good. Brother Lamb, could you put the next part after that? Just continue to put just the Nicene Creed. That is all without the part which has been added. I know that sometimes if you go on the internet, you will not be able to see the difference, because they just put the two together. And they present it as if, okay, thank you, by whom all things were made, both in heaven and on earth. Can you continue a little bit more? The next part should read, for us men, for our salvation, came down, was incarnate, was made man. Can you find the next part? He suffered. Okay, the next part, continue after that. He suffered and the third day rose again, ascended into heaven. The next part. From thence he shall come to judge the quick. Not really. For us men, for came down, ascended into heaven, okay. Then the next part is, and in the Holy Ghost only. From thence, correct. Continue a little bit more, our brother Lamb. Continue. In the next part. The next part after, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. What comes after that? Maybe you can just copy and paste. Okay. Okay, I think, Brother Lem, you hopped over one part. The part that you hopped over is, and in the Holy Ghost. Because after in the Holy Ghost, then they write, but those who say there was a time when he was not. Thank you, Brother Johannes. You found that. See, I want you to notice, in the Nicene Creed, you see, this is something which many apostolic Christians don't know. And I'm saying that with humility. But if you understand what I'm saying now, you will be able to see the deception that majority of the Christians have not been told about. I will always stress to you that the Nicene Creed is not the same as the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed. The other part was added 56 years later. Amen. The first part only says, and in the Holy Ghost. That is all. It does not explain who the Holy Ghost is. It does not say the Holy Ghost is worshipped together with the Father. That came 56 years later. But notice, after and in the Holy Ghost, what did they say? But those who say there was a time when He was not, and He was not before He was made, and He was made out of nothing, or He is of another substance or essence, or the Son of God is created or changeable or alterable, they are condemned by the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. So if you notice, the last part, those who say there was a time He was not, when He was not, who do you think they're attacking? They're attacking a man by the name of Arius. What we would call the Jehovah's Witnesses today. Because you know and I know that the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus was eternal. You see? Please understand that the church fathers were fighting what they considered to be heretics. And that is the first reason that they even had the first church council. So notice their wording. Those who say there was a time when He was not, and He was not before He was made, and He was made out of nothing, or He is of another substance or essence, or the Son of God is created or changeable or alterable, they are condemned by the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Now what do they mean by Holy Catholic? It is not the Pope. There was no proper Pope like we know today at that time. Catholic means universal, acknowledged by everybody, general. So they considered themselves to be one body at that time. So notice, why was this council, why was it formulated in these terms? Because they were attacking Arius and those who say there was a time when He was not. So we have now scrutinized, we have analyzed the Nicene Creed. When was this creed written? It was written after AD 325, but before AD 381. This is very, very important that you understand. Why? Because anybody who wants to understand where the doctrine of the Trinity came from will understand that the church fathers were progressively developing this doctrine. They did not know the doctrine of the Trinity at that time. How can I prove that to you? Simple. Check the doctrine of the Nicene Creed, which we just read. Can anybody prove to me that the doctrine of the Trinity is presented here? Absolutely not. Can anybody prove to me from what we read here that the Holy Ghost was a separate person? That the Holy Ghost is even called a person? Absolutely not. Amen. But now I'm going to surprise you, and you're going to see that within these 56 years, there were three geniuses who, you know, it always takes three for some reason to make the doctrine of the Trinity. They were called the three Cappadocian fathers. If you are a person who wants to go a little bit further, if you want to dig things out, you want to study, please research who these three people are. These three men from Turkey, the two Gregories, we call them, and one guy called Basil, the so-called great. These three church fathers came between AD 325 and AD 381, and they began to develop, they began to really put in official language, official terms, the doctrine of the Trinity, which did not exist before. How can I prove that? Let us look now at the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed, which was written after AD 381. Amen. Now, the Niceno-Constantinople Creed, if anybody can find that and post it up for us, we will be very happy. I think you can find this on the Wikipedia. Somebody can see the two differences, comparison between Creed of 325 and Creed of 381. The Wikipedia itself makes this distinction and shows us that the two are not exactly the same. The second one builds on the first one. Thank you. Let us take it step by step now. Now this one is from 381. Let's see what it says now. And keep in mind what the first Council of Nicaea said, or the Nicene Creed. And let's look at this one now. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. Fine. That is the same as the first part. Let's look at the next one. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father. If somebody could put that down, we'd be very happy, word by word. It's good if we can put it all up on the text. Son of God, begotten, thank you, of the Father before all worlds. Light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. So far, so good. No change. Let's continue. By whom all things were made. The only thing they left was in heaven and on earth. But that is not a big difference. Let's continue. Who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man. Does anybody see any addition? Yes, the addition is started slowly. They said here, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary. This was not there in the first part. But let's leave that aside. This is not our point of contention. The next part says, he was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. Somebody hopped over this part. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate and suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. If you notice, thank you. Sitteth on the right hand of the Father has been added. But let us leave that right now. It is in the Bible. But I'm just showing you there is some additions being made. And look at the next one. From thence he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead. And then they added something more which was not there before, whose kingdom shall have no end. You see what is going on? They are trying to counter more heretics. But now, after that, let us focus on the next part. And maybe we will stop with that today, because this is what I was trying to come to in this Bible study. Let us look at the next part. This part. And in the Holy Ghost, the Lord, giver of life. Notice the Nicene Creed only said, and in the Holy Ghost. But look at what they added in 381 AD. And in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeded from the Father, who with the Father, I want to arrest them right there. Let's pause right there. Who with the Father, do you see the doctrine of the Trinity has made a full circle? It took that many years. The year 381 AD, they decided who with the Father and the Son together. Hallelujah. Amen. Do you see that? This was not there before. We caught them right here, 56 years later. They added something that was not there in 325 AD. Take this, print it out, keep a copy with you, show it to every Trinitarian. Because they believe in this doctrine, they will refer to you to the Nicene Creed. Sometimes they join the two together and they call it the Nicene Creed. But whenever they tell me the Nicene Creed, I always ask them which one. The first one or the revised one? They don't know what you are saying. Then you try to take them, juxtapose these two together. Put them side by side. Show them. In the Nicene Creed it says, and in the Holy Ghost. But 56 years later, they said the Holy Ghost, the Lord. They started to now call the Holy Ghost a God, who proceeded from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together. Do you see? Now they have formed a board. They have formed a committee. They formed a, I won't go into, you know what I mean. Together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead. Okay, the rest is not our contention. Our contention is, brothers, sisters, amen, who believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, please answer us this question. Amen. How is it that within the space of 56 years, if the doctrine of the Trinity is so important, if it is so important that today you call us heretics. Today you say we're not even Christians. Today you say that we are the Jesus only, the heretics. How is it, if this doctrine is so important, if it is so essential to salvation, that in your Athanasian Creed, which was written in 500 AD, another important creed, let me not confuse you more, but I want to just come to a point right now. I'm sorry for interrupting what I was saying, but to understand fully what the early churches taught, what so-called Orthodox early Christianity believed, you don't have a choice, brother and sister. You will have to study what these three creeds have taught today. The Apostolic Creed, the Nicene Creed, and another one called Athanasian Creed. If you study these three, if you want to give an exam about the early church, if you don't know what these three creeds mean, you can't pass your exam. It's that simple. Because this is the foundation of the mainstream denominational world. If you want to discuss with them about Trinity, you have to go into their understanding. You have to understand what these three creeds, what is creed, statement of belief. Today, if you go to our website, you will find our articles of faith. We could just as well have written our creed. Creed is what you believe, how you understand the Bible. So how does the mainstream world understand the Bible? Go to the Apostolic Creed, Nicene Creed, Athanasian Creed. Do you know what the Athanasian Creed says? It will shock you if I read it out to you. It says, let me read it quickly. If somebody could put it up, it's fantastic. But I'm just trying to, we run out of time. I'm trying to compress all of this together. And you will get a good idea of what the doctrine of the Trinity is saying. Anything else they tell you is a doctrine of Trinity is a lie. Is a lie. Now, Athanasian Creed says, whosoever will be saved. Notice, whosoever will be saved. Before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith. That is not the Roman Catholic faith, but what they call the universal faith. What is it? 2.2. Which faith? Except everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. Thank you, Brother Reality. You're right on track. Let's roll it. Point two. Which faith? Except one do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. Okay, this is serious. You're saying if we don't believe this, we're going to die. What do you believe? What are you telling us to embrace? Point three. The Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. Point four. Neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. In other words, we should not sacrifice any of them. Don't divide the substance, but make sure that you believe all are persons, separate persons. Point five. There is one person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Spirit. Do you see what we are up against? Do you see what we are condemning, which we can never be a part of forever? They are telling you plainly, if you do not believe this, you will never be saved. They are saying there is one person of the Father, another of the Son. In other words, the Father is one person, the Son is not the same person. He is another person. And another of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this is pure paganism. This is not the Christianity we believe in. This is not the Christianity the Bible talks about. That is why we can never join together with a Trinity church. It is impossible. Point six. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one. Then notice what they say. The glory equal. The glory equal? Did God not say in Isaiah 42 and 44, my glory will I not share with another? And you are saying that they are distributing and sharing the glory? The next point, the majesty co-eternal. What? How could the Son have a majesty which is co-eternal when the Son did not even exist? Point seven, such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. Point eight, the Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. We don't have a problem with that. Point nine, the Father is incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, the Holy Spirit incomprehensible. Brother and sister, let me paraphrase this for you. The Trinitarians are telling you, unless you believe that the Father cannot be understood, the Son cannot be understood, and the Holy Spirit cannot be understood, then you will not be saved. Then why do we even study? Why do we have a Bible study if we can't understand them? It doesn't make sense to me. Point 10. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. Where does the Bible say that? They have nothing to support this nonsense. Point 11. And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. You just said there are three eternals, and now you're saying, no, not three eternals, one eternal. It's like me telling you, listen, Jesus is God, and then I turn around and say, hey, but Jesus is not God. You see? I mean, that is confusion. Point 12. As also there are not three uncreated, nor three incomprehensible, but one uncreated, one incomprehensible. No wonder Augustine, who is considered one of the powerful theologians of church history, said, if you do not believe the Trinity, you will not be saved. But if you try to understand the Trinity, you will go mad. Amen. I think it's better to risk going mad. Amen. Point 13. It's better to not believe the Trinity and to risk going mad than to try to understand it, to believe it. Because it's impossible to believe something you don't understand. Now, point 13 says, so likewise, the Father is Almighty, the Son Almighty, the Holy Spirit Almighty. Point 14, yet there are not three Almighties, but one Almighty. If you are confused by this time, you have my full sympathy. Because there is no way out of this confusion. The next one, 15. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Yet there are not three gods, but one God. But didn't you just say a bit earlier that there are three persons? And now you're saying there are not three gods, but one God. Point 17. So likewise the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, the Holy Spirit Lord. Point 18. Yet there are not three Lords, but one Lord. Point 19. For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and the Lord. Let's stop at point 19. Show this to your Trinitarian friends. Because the Trinitarians always tell me, we do not separate the three. If you do not separate the three, why does it say we are compelled? Compelled means we are forced by the Christian truth, verity, to acknowledge every person by himself to be God. So if you are going to acknowledge every person by himself, come on, there is no way to run away from the fact that you people believe in three gods. So we do not believe the same faith as you do. We don't have the same God as you do. Amen. Point 20. So are we forbidden by the Catholic religion to say there are three gods or three lords? Point 21. The Father is made of one, none, neither created nor begotten. Point 22. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created but begotten. We don't have a problem with that. 23. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten but proceeding. This is confusion. You see, what's the difference between the Holy Spirit and the Father? Nobody can prove that there is any difference between the two. God is a Spirit in John 4:24. If God is a Spirit and God is also the Father, this is just the same different titles for the same person, then what difference does it make to say that the Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son? You see, the Holy Spirit came on Mary. And the Holy Spirit begat the Son. So how can the Holy Spirit be of the Son? How can it be, in a sense, coming after the Son? The Holy Spirit is before the Son. The Father, who is the Holy Spirit, is before the Son. Amen. Point 24. So there is one Father, not three fathers. One Son, not three sons. One Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. Point 25. In this Trinity, none is afore or after another. None is greater or less than the other. Look at point 25. They are trying to tell us that in the Trinity, none of the members come before each other. None is greater or less than the other. Then why does Jesus say the Father is greater than I? They can't answer that. Point 26. But the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal. Point 27. So that in all things, as aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. Point 28. He therefore that will be saved must think of the Trinity. Notice how many times they are emphasizing to us that we have to believe in the Trinity if we are going to be saved. That is why we as one God believing people turn around and let it be known to everybody, we do not believe in this nonsense. And we will never be saved this way. And we will never join with any people who are proclaiming this doctrine. Because it is confusion, it is of the devil. It has nothing to do with the Bible. Point 27. Point 28. Point 29. Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believed rightly the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us leave this. Let us go down, because now they begin to talk about Christology, and that is a subject for another time. But let us jump straight to point 44, the last point that they mentioned there. The last sentence in the Athanasian Creed. This is the Catholic faith. Catholic means not Roman Catholic. This is nearly all Christians believe in this. This is the Catholic faith, which except a man believes faithfully, he cannot be saved. Brothers and sisters, let me speak openly to one God people here. Please understand, we do not have anything against Trinitarian people as people. We love them. We are trying to win their souls. But I wanted to make it clear, because some people have come to me through the years and think that there can be some kind of a compromise that we can reach with them. There is no compromise. There is no concord. There is no fellowship with such a doctrine. You have to get them out of their churches by wisdom, by prayer, and bring them into a one God church. You cannot go into their church and sit there week after week and accept all that they're teaching, even though they're teaching about different things. We don't have anything against Bible prophecy that they're talking about, but the foundation which will save us is that we believe who Jesus said he is. Hallelujah. Jesus said in John 8 verse 23 and 24, unless you believe that I am he, praise God, you will die in your sins. In other words, if you do not believe Jesus is the I am that I am of Exodus 3:14, you will die. Hallelujah. If you begin to believe Jesus is some kind of a committee member, Jesus is some kind of a co-eternal person sharing his glory with other members, you will die. You will die. This is serious. Don't look upon other Trinitarians as people who have some kind of a wonderful truth. They're also a good church. We don't condemn them. But look upon them as people who are deceived, who need your help. Amen. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. Praise God. Don't get comfortable around their churches or their doctrine or their teaching. Praise God. Amen. Pray for them. Get them out of that doctrine. Because Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. If you do not believe, what is the meaning of I am he? In he, in Greek, it is ego, I me. What is this word ego, I me mean? I am that I am. Praise God. This is what God told Moses. I am that I am. In other words, self-sufficient, eternal. There is no one before, after me. Amen. Praise God. Jesus is saying, if you do not believe, hallelujah, that he is the one true God. Amen. As Paul said in Colossians chapter 2 verse 9, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Praise God. Paul did not say co-eternal. Paul did not say if you want to be saved, you have to think of the Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity. You have to remember that there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, another. Paul said in him, hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, your Trinitarian neighbor, in him, in Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead. One version put it beautifully. Everything that is God is in Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you have Jesus, you have God. Amen. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. Hallelujah. You cannot be saved. You will never see heaven. Praise God. Amen. Brother and sister, this is very serious today. Praise God. It is not people. One man came to me once and told me, why are you so much against the Trinity? You are always preaching against it. I told him, brother, if you knew half of what I know about the doctrine of the Trinity, if you study and read some of the books that I've read, and you understand what I know about it, there is no way that you would be comfortable around the doctrine of the Trinity. Amen. So I encourage you today. The Bible said hate. We've got to expose the works of evil. We have got to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Praise God. This is a very important verse. Hallelujah. Amen. In the book of Jude, if we look at the book of Jude, and let me get that scripture. In the book of Jude, there is only one chapter, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Praise God. God, the Bible is telling us through Jude, we are exhorted. You are encouraged. You are being told by the word of God that you should earnestly, sincerely, with integrity, contend. What is contend? If you check up the dictionary, it means to struggle with something. Struggle. Strive for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Praise God. Hallelujah. We need to find out what was preached in the beginning. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24 says, 1 John 2:24, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. Hallelujah. Don't jump to something which came in 381 AD. Don't jump to something which came in 325 AD by Constantine, who killed his own mother. Don't jump to something which has been added and is under construction, like a website is under construction. You come back and then it says, oh, sorry, under construction. This is what was going on. If we are to be saved by the doctrine of the Trinity, then what happens to the people who never heard of the doctrine of the Trinity between the time of the apostles and the time of the Cappadocian fathers? What happens to them? What happens to them? Since it's such an important doctrine, they tell us that if you don't believe it, sorry, you are a heretic. So what happens to all those people who don't believe in the doctrine of the Trinity? Don't tell me it was there from the beginning. It was not there. I can prove it to you. Amen. So the truth is this. Even Tertullian was a church father. And I'm sorry, I've passed time. It's way over time. But let me end with this, if you'll be patient. Tertullian, a church father, who invented the word Trinity. Himself, I would be very happy as a last portion of the study if somebody could find for me this book, which you'll find it readily available. Notice all these things. Today we are blessed because we have the internet. We don't have to depend on some professor in some seminary to reveal this to us. But if you can find this book, which is a polemic, it is called Against Praxis. It is written by Tertullian. Tertullian, the very well-known church father who invented the word Trinitas, he wrote this three times. It is called Against Praxis. If you can find for me chapter 3, just the first part, chapter 3, Against Praxis, you can just type this into any search engine. This is one of the letters that he wrote. He was attacking a man by the name of Praxis. While our brothers are finding the first paragraph of chapter 3, let me explain to you what is going on. Tertullian, in around the year 210, he wrote this book, 210. He was attacking a man by the name of Praxis. Now, who is Praxis? Praxis is a one God believer, like you and me today in this room. He was what you call a modalist. You know, today they call us modalists, they call us Monarchians, they call us Sabellians. If anytime you hear these words, say amen. Say thank God. Because this is what they call one God believers like you and me in the beginning. Modalist means we believe God revealed himself in modes. When we say the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, these are modes of expression of the same God. Hallelujah. Just like one camera has different modes, play, off, pause, but it's the same camera. So, thank you so much, Brother Reality. You are where I want you to be. So, Tertullian, when he was attacking this man, I want you to notice now, please, I will put these things on the website. I don't know if you can print it out, study it for yourself, show your Trinitarian friends, you will never be confused about this evil doctrine. Now, notice what he said. The simple. You know who he's talking about? Indeed, I will not call them unwise and unlearned, who always constitute the majority of believers, are startled at the dispensation of the three in one. Stop up for a moment there. Just stop for a moment. Have a good look at it. You know what Tertullian is saying? While he's attacking this one God believer, he said, the simple. And then he kind of has to stop himself from attacking them more. From calling them unwise and unlearned. He said, who always constitute the majority of believers, are startled, shocked at the dispensation of the three in one. In other words, in plain language, brothers and sisters, what he's saying is, whenever I say three in one, the majority of Christians get shocked. Hallelujah. I think we need to give a round of applause to Tertullian, because somehow he disclosed to us today that in the year 210 AD, the majority of Christians, brothers and sisters, used to get shocked when they heard three in one. They could not accept it. They were one God believers. Praise God. Amen. This is one of the clearest proofs we have today that the majority of believers in the time of Tertullian were shocked when they heard three in one. And notice what he said further. On the ground that their very rule of faith withdraws them from the world's plurality of gods to the one only true God. Of course, amen. Our rule of faith demands that we withdraw from any plurality, any three in one. Now notice what he's trying to say. Remember, he's a lawyer. He's a smooth operator, a smooth talker. He said, not understanding that although he is he's the one only God, he must yet be believed in his own, and I think the word our brother did not put in there is oikonomia. Oikonoma means, this is a word that Tertullian invented. It means economy. That means the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Trinitarians, when they study at the university, they will try to teach you the economy of the Trinity. How the three are working together, how they work together in salvation and helping each other. They call it the economy. It was invented by this gentleman called Tertullian, who admits that the majority of believers are startled. Please print out this. It is evidence today, first-hand evidence, because many pastors try to tell me, Brother Paul, in the early church, people did not, there were no one God believers like you. This was heresy. And I told them, brother, sister, before pre-Nicaea, the majority of Christians were one God believers. How do you know that? They asked me. I always take with me in my file, in my manual, wherever I travel in the world, wherever I give Bible studies, a copy of this document. We call it a polemic against Praxeus. This is one of the greatest evidence we have today, because the Trinitarians have destroyed all other one God material. We don't know what Praxeus wrote today. We don't know what Sabellius wrote today, because the Trinitarians in 381 AD, the emperor by the name of Theodosius made it forbidden. Please check any encyclopedia for that. In 381 AD, Theodosius, the new Roman emperor, passed a law that anybody who does not abide and comply with the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed will not be able to hold property. They will not be favored by the government. So there you have it. So we don't have any material written by one God people outside the Bible. Why? Because people like Tertullian and others got rid of them. They attacked our people. But by the grace of God, by their own writing today, we have evidence that the majority of believers, whom he called the simple, see what he called us? He called them the simple. In other words, he's trying to say they're not educated, because he was educated. He is a Trinitarian. He's a lawyer. He's a lawyer, so he was educated. But the Bible said God does not choose the wise people of this world, but he chooses the foolish people. Praise God. Amen. He chooses fishermen. This is what Tertullian forgot. Hallelujah. But if you see down, he said, the numerical order and distribution of the Trinity, they assume to be a division of the unity, whereas the unity which derives the Trinity out of its own self is so far from being destroyed. And if you can paste for me the last part, one more part, brother, reality, we would appreciate that. I want you to notice the last part. He writes there, just the next sentence, they are constantly throwing out against us that we are preachers of two gods and three gods, while they take to themselves preeminently the credit of being worshippers of the one God. Hallelujah. There you have it. In AD 210, these simple people, who are the majority of Christians, were not only shocked at what Tertullian was saying, but he himself admits that they, the simple people, are throwing out against us that we, who is we? People like Tertullian are preachers of two gods and three gods, while they, that is these one God believers, take to themselves preeminently the credit of being worshippers of the one God. Hallelujah. Let us give glory to God right now. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you have it there. It is evidence from against Praxeus. This is a very early writing in 210 AD. The majority, the simple Christians, the majority of them were shocked. They were startled when they saw the writings and the sayings of people like Tertullian. They accused Tertullian of being a preacher of two gods and three gods. And they said that they are one God preachers. Hallelujah. Do we need any more evidence today? Praise God. Amen. Does not this kind of Bible study from their own teachings prove from their own mouths, hallelujah, that they are the ones who took the word of God and corrupted it and changed it, and by their laws, by their church councils, praise God. But the simple people, the majority who were there in the time of the apostles and after the apostles, were shocked. They would have discarded and thrown away the doctrine and the teachings of these kind of people, which are universally held by all kinds of people today. May God have mercy today. Let us bow our heads right now, praise God. We need to have this kind of Bible studies, even though it might be very technical, it might be very boring at times, but it is very helpful, because I know for 4 years, I myself was roaming around in the wilderness of the Trinity doctrine. I was going from one council to the other, one church to the other, not understanding it, being told I must accept this mystery. But I understood that this is not a mystery, praise God. This is a deception from the pits of hell, amen. They have divided, they have changed, they have attacked the very foundation of the whole Bible, that God is one. So we have to wrestle back this truth from them by the grace of God. I believe before the return of Jesus that this apostolic truth which was preached in the beginning, hallelujah. The Bible said if that which you have heard in the beginning will remain in you. If we go back to this teaching, brothers and sisters, without fear of anybody, hallelujah, and proclaim that our God is one, and in Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, praise God, amen. Then the Bible said we will be abiding, we will have, hallelujah, we will have the Son, we will have the Father, you will have the Holy Spirit, you will have everything that these people cannot have with this doctrine, praise God. After the Council of Nicaea and the Council of Constantinople, the Catholic Church took over the whole Western world and Eastern world. And the Catholic Church plunged the whole world into what is called the 1,000 years of darkness. That is why Europeans today do not trust Christianity. Because whenever they hear Christian, they say, oh, the people who put Europe in darkness. It was not we who put Europe in darkness. It was the doctrine of the Trinity which put Europe into darkness. Because when you remove the light of the one God who came in His flesh, then you have removed the whole light of the world. Amen. You might as well switch off the lights of the world. Amen. But we are here today, brothers and sisters, to turn on the light once again, praise God. We have found the switch. We have found the switch by the help of the Word of God, hallelujah. And when you begin to proclaim that God is one, you will put on the lights again, wherever you are, hallelujah. And the glory of God will come back, hallelujah, amen. We will shake off the yoke of Nicaea. We will shake off the yoke of Constantinople, praise God, hallelujah. And we will declare that our God is one. He has never changed, praise God, amen. Jesus Christ, the same, hallelujah, yesterday, today, and forever. God said in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not, praise God, amen, hallelujah. God bless you in Jesus' name. Sorry for the time which was taken today, but the nature of this topic is such. Let us bow our heads right now. God bless you for your patience. Please use this Bible study. Use it effectively. If you cannot teach, send somebody who can read these articles that we are printing out on our website. Praise God. Let somebody know about these sermons. Praise God. Let us worship right now in Jesus' name. Praise God. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Bless your people right now in Jesus' name. Stretch forth your hand, I pray you, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Oh Lord God, hallelujah. I believe today that you, your spirit has been striving with man for the last 2,000 years, hallelujah, to bring back this truth, because you are zealous for your identity, praise God, more than us, more than anybody, more than the apostles themselves. You are zealous for who you are, hallelujah, because in John 8:24 you said, unless you believe that I am He. You will die in your sins, praise God. Lord, we don't want to die in our sins. Show us, hallelujah, through Bible studies like this and others that have been proclaimed, that have been revealed to us by our leaders like Bishop Tekle Mariam, hallelujah, and others who are traveling the world preaching to people that God is not a Trinity. God is one, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, is the first commandment, praise God. And we shall have no other gods before you. Lord God, bless your people today. Bless this teaching today. Our desire is that it will go through the medium of the internet. Today we cannot travel roads to enter into places where the gospel is blocked. But today we believe that the internet is a road, is a channel which goes into countries where we cannot take this truth. Amen. And I know that you are bringing people from places like Turkey and UAE and other places like that to our website, Pakistan, and they are downloading stuff. I pray you by your Spirit you lead them to the right place, hallelujah, and give them understanding, hallelujah, in Jesus' name. The reason we are zealous for this truth is we know without the preaching of this truth, there will be no revival. Hallelujah. There cannot be revival without preaching who you really are. Hallelujah. Praise God. In the name of Jesus, help us to get revival. I believe today that revelation will bring revival. Praise God. Revelation will bring revival. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus Christ, let your revelation bring revival. In Jesus' name, bless your people. Remove the cobwebs of confusion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you in Jesus' name. Thank you for your time. Thank you for all of you who put up the scriptures. May the Lord bless you. And I yield the mic to our brother Minson. God bless you in Jesus' name.